of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may think that I'm playing a faulty record, because practically every Sunday I ask you this question: did you realize what time it is of the year we are in now? Yes, we are in the very, very last quarter. Yes, we have already entered into the last month of the year, and very, very soon the year will be out. The question that all of us have to answer is this: what have we done for the Lord? So we must ask ourselves this question. Now, have we been asking ourselves this question? I trust we have. Sit down and ask, what have we done for the Lord? And if we have not done well, what must we do? What kind of improvements must we make so that we will do well for the Lord? How are we spending our time? How are we making use of the talent? And how are we making use of the energy, the abilities that the Lord has given to us? Are we making use of them for Him or for ourselves? For self-promotion or for the promotion of the glory of the Lord? So these are questions that we must be asking. This morning the subject is the light of the world. Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus says, "I am the light of life." Now, by implication, he's saying that the world is in darkness. I am the light. The world is in darkness. And indeed, the world is in darkness today. You just look around us. The world really is in the darkness of terrorism that kills people senselessly. And the world today is in living in the darkness of the greed of corporate greed that sends the world into economic chaos. The world today is living in governmental corruption. That is why we see some countries in the world going bankrupt. And the world today is living in the darkness of political lust for power that cause countries to engage in civil wars such as those that we are seeing in the Arab world today. And the world surely is also living in the darkness of sexual lust and sexual perversions. What is hated and condemned by God is held up as being right. And the politicians who have the moral courage to stand on the side of truth to condemn same-sex marriage today are a minority. And they are increasingly becoming a minority. Yes. And the other day I received an email from a friend, and he directed me to look at a presentation on YouTube. And this YouTube presentation was about a man who is a sports news anchorman in one of the TV stations in Canada. And this man is a righteous man. On television, he openly condemned same-sex marriage. And you guess what? The company sacked him. For that, the company sacked him. So you see, surely the world is living in darkness. And it is living in the darkness of man-centeredness. The world is in a mess. And what is the basic problem with the world today? What do you think is the basic problem? Now, the basic problem with the world is really the spiritual darkness that has filled the heart of man. That basically is the problem, the spiritual darkness that is in us. A little boy missed his father very much when the father was at work. And he was waiting for his father to come back from work so that he could play with daddy. But father, when he returned, was very, very tired because he had a very, very long day at the office. And the office, he had met with several very unpleasant encounters. So there were some very hard people that he had to deal with, and he had to deal with some very, very unpleasant situations in the office. But the boy persisted. Finally, feeling very, very exasperated, what this man did was, he took out a magazine, he tore a page from the magazine, and then the page of this magazine, on the one side was the picture of the world. And he was so angry, he tore the page into pieces, and he gave the boy the pieces of paper, and said to him, "This is what the world is like. Go and put the world together." And then at the same time, he gave the boy a roll of sticky tape. And he said to himself, when the boy walked away, peace at last, peace at last. Then, but a few minutes later, the boy came back. When the father thought he was enjoying some peace, he stood before the father and held up the picture of the world very crudely put together. He had glued them together with the sticky tape. The father said, how do you manage to do it in such a short time? Incredible. He told the daddy, Dad, no problem. You see, on the back page of this picture of the globe, it's a picture of a man. You see, once I got the man straightened up, the world came together. Yes. How true. Yes, you fix man, and the world will come together. The problem with man is his heart. The heart of man is filled with the darkness of sin. It needs the true light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It needs the true light of the gospel. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The heart of man needs to be fixed. Yes, and who can fix it? Only Jesus Christ, the light of the world, can fix the heart. Yes, indeed, he is the light of the world. And this morning, I'd like us to consider three things pertaining to this light. First of all, the exclusivity of this light. Number two, the nature of this light. And number three, how should we respond to this light? So three things: the exclusivity of this light, the nature of this light, our response to this light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is exclusively this light. There are many things today that present themselves as the light. But friends, they are false lights. Some people pursue human reasoning, and they think that human reasoning is the light. Yes, human reasoning must be the light. But the question is, human reasoning based on what? Now, human reasoning must always be based on human understanding. That's the problem. It is based on human understanding. And where does the human understanding come from? The human understanding, of course, comes from a heart that is darkened. So if the heart is darkened, the human understanding is darkened, and human reasoning that is based on human understanding must also be darkened. So human reasoning cannot be the light. From God's standpoint, the heart is wicked, desperately wicked. The human heart is only evil continually, as of ancient times. In the days of Noah, God looked at the heart of man and he saw it as being evil, only evil continually. And so we read in the book of Genesis, and God saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the situation with the heart in the days of Noah. That is why God sent a global flood. Today, what do you think is the condition of the heart? You think the heart is better than the heart of ancient men? Or do you think it is the same, no change? The heart of man in ancient time and now, and the heart of the modern man are the same? Or do you think that it has become worse? What do you think? My dear friends, I dare believe that the heart of man has become more evil today. And you know, therefore, we must come to this conclusion. Human reasoning cannot be the light of the world. Yes, because it's only evil continually. The heart of man is only evil continually, and therefore human reasoning cannot be the light of the world. And you know how good we are at reasoning to justify our actions, even if our actions are wrong. We are very good at justifying our actions by our human reasoning. Even a man as spiritual as Abraham was guilty of that. You remember, he lied. He lied to try to save his own skin. Yes, he told his wife to pass off as his sister. He told the wife, but that occasion was with reference to the famine that took place in the land of Palestine. So Abraham and Sarah had to go to Egypt to look for food. And Abraham told his wife, you are so beautiful, you are so attractive, the Egyptians will surely kill me to have you if you identify yourself as my wife. Therefore, pass off as my sister, yes, so that I shall live. And so he lied based on human reasoning. It is only reasonable that she should lie so that I can live. So human reasoning, my dear friends, is not the true light. Now let us be careful, my dear friends, that we do not use human reasoning as the light. If we do, we can even twist God's word to suit our own reasoning. Now, for example, the word of God says, love your enemies. Now, based on human reasoning, we can choose to misinterpret what is given here. Love your enemies. We can say, therefore we should not criticize or expose people who are enemies of the gospel. Even if we see them tearing down the word of God, even if we see them preaching another gospel which is not the gospel, preaching a false gospel, we should not criticize them. We must love them. We must respect them, because the word of God says, love your enemies. My dear friends, that is human reasoning. Now that kind of reasoning is of course wrong, contrary to the teaching of the word of God, which very, very clearly teaches us that we must identify and expose people who are teaching things that are false. We must do that. And if, in fact, Paul did that. In the book of Philippians, we read, Paul says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. Did he identify them? Yes, I'm very, very sure he identified them. He said, many walk, of whom I've told you how many times? Very often. And now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is the correct interpretation when you talk about loving your enemies. But if we use human reasoning to interpret that teaching, love your enemies, we may get that we may have a wrong interpretation. So we cannot use human reasoning and regard, rather we should never regard human reasoning as the light for our life. Now based on human reasoning, we will say we must give the gospel a social emphasis. We might say, hey, don't you see, there are so many refugees who have fled their war-torn country. Don't you see, there are so many refugees who are dying of hunger in their countries that have been stricken with famine. Let's help them. Send them relief. If we don't help them, we are not showing them Christian love. That kind of reasoning appears right, good, and proper, and human. Isn't it true? Very correct, we say. But friends, let's understand. Trying to solve the social problems of the world does not bring light to the world that is covered with spiritual darkness. It is a spiritual problem, friends. You cannot try to use some kind of social method to solve a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual problem. What these people need primarily is not social help, but spiritual help. They need the light of the gospel to light up their hearts. You pour the material aids into these countries, but you are not going to solve their problems. When they have finished the food, they'll come back to you for more food. Yes, isn't it true? So, what they need, my dear friends, is the true light. The true light. What they do not need is human reasoning. What they need is true light, the light of the gospel that will convert their hearts. When politicians are converted, they become honest politicians. And that's true. They become honest politicians. And they will honestly see to the needs of the people that elect them into office. And when people are converted, their work ethics change. We said that many times before. When they are converted, their work ethics will definitely change. They will become more hardworking. And if they are more hardworking, then they will be in a better position to provide for their family. Human reasoning, my dear friends, is a false light. Let us recognize this. And let us recognize that only the Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. Now, another false light is human earnestness. You can be earnest. And you can be sincere. But you can be earnestly and sincerely wrong. True? Yes, very true. Earnestly and sincerely wrong. I remember one day driving to Brother Benson's home. I told him that. My wife and I drove trying to go to Brother Benson's home. Now, normally going to Benson's home, I would take Castle Hill Road. You know, you travel along Penance Hill Road, and then you turn into Castle Hill Road. Short distance along the Castle Hill Road, you turn right into New Lines Road. I knew that road. All right, very, very well, actually, because I went to Benson's home so many times. Now, but one day, for some strange reason, instead of driving along Castle Hill Road, I took Boundary Road. And a short distance down Boundary Road, I turned right, mechanically. My wife said, "You are on the wrong road, you're heading the wrong direction." But I was very, very insistent I was right. I was adamant that I was right. Now, was I trying to be stubborn? Was I trying to be funny? Not at all, my dear friends. I was very, very sincere. I thought was right. I actually thought I was right. Yes, I thought my wife was wrong, of course. Yes. But we drove along, and then finally I realized that we were arriving at the wrong place, and I had to make a U-turn to get back on the right road. But friends, if you rely on earnestness as your light to guide you to heaven, you are going to be misguided, my dear friends. You are. Because earnestness by itself is not good enough. Earnestness is not the true light. You see, your earnestness or our earnestness must be based on the truth. Our earnestness must be directed by the light, the light, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the true light. Let this light, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, direct us to His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His light, His Word is also light. Earnestness is not the true light. But earnestness is a vital means for us to receive this true light, to grow in our faith. And so the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." You see, give the more earnest heed to what? To the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For us who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must give, what kind of heed? The more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the things concerning this true light, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must give earnest heed to these things. Every Sunday you hear these things concerning this true light. Every day as you read your word, you read about things concerning this true light. We must give earnest heed to this light. Yes, to these things that talk about the true light. Now, if you don't give earnest heed to these things and we allow them to sleep, what is going to happen is we are going to backslide. That happens. We don't give earnest heed to His Word. You let them sleep, we backslide. And friends, if you are a seeker, not a believer yet, don't let your earnestness go to waste. You may be very earnest, but don't let your earnest be in vain. But use your earnestness to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true light. Use that earnestness to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, the true light. And He will show you very, very clearly that He is indeed the light. Now, another false light that many people like to rely on is their conscience, which I spoke about some 2 weeks ago. Often people would say, "If my conscience tells me that I'm right, I'm right." The truth is, conscience cannot be the final judge. It cannot be, because the voice of conscience can be muted. The voice of conscience can be silenced. And apart from that, our conscience could be seared, could be so scarred that it is not a truth, the conscience that gives us the true signal. Now you take the case of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. God sent one plague after another plague upon the land of Egypt to punish the Egyptians for not letting the children of Israel go. Now, did Pharaoh not know that God was responsible for all those plagues that were sent upon Egypt? Did he not know? He knew, of course. His advice told him that these plagues are but a show of the finger of God. And he knew that he was fighting against God. But look at how blunt or how muted or how silenced his conscience was. When God sent His seventh plague upon Egypt, the plague of fire and hailstones, He pleaded with Moses. He said, "Moses, you please go and plead with God, to your God, to ask Him to remove this plague from us." I'd like us to turn to Exodus chapter 9. All right, turn to Exodus chapter 9 and look at this man, the conscience of this man, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. and verses 27 to 30. I read for you. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron because of the plague of fire and hailstones, and said unto them, I've seen this time. You see, he said, I've seen this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Verse 30. All right. Verse 30 is most telling. Moses said, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. Did this man repent? Did he repent? Answer is no, of course he didn't. Yes, he didn't repent. Could he rely on his voice of conscience to tell him what is right and what is wrong? Could he? He could not. Yes, what he did was he just merely silenced his conscience, muted his conscience. He could not rely on his conscience to tell him what was right or what was wrong for him to do. Now, in the previous incident in John chapter 8, we read about the scribes and Pharisees who brought this woman, taken an adultery, to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to pass judgment on. And we know, according to the Mosaic laws, a person found caught guilty, caught red-handed in this the sin of adultery, must be stoned to death. So they brought this woman for the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to pass judgment on. And we read in John chapter 8, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ issued them with this challenge: he that hath no sin, let him first cast a stone. Look at John chapter 8, verse 9. Alright, the Lord had told them, he that hath no sin, let him first cast the stone. Verse 9. And they which heard it, they heard this challenge, being convicted by their own conscience. You see, they were convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Their conscience, the conscience of the scribes and Pharisees, had power to tell them what was right and what was wrong. Now, did their conscience convict them? The Word of God says what? Their conscience did convict them, right? Their conscience did convict them. But friends, the truth of the matter is, no matter how good our conscience is, no matter how sharp our conscience is, no matter how sensitive our conscience can only, at the very most, convict us, accuse us, prick us. But can our conscience convert us? Can it? Our conscience can't convert us. It can't. It doesn't have the power to do so. My dear friends, if we want true conversion, if we want to see the true light, let us understand, conscience is not the true light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. To him we must turn, my dear friends, if we want to see the true light. Then there are the voices of many isms and ideologies and religions claiming to be the true light in this world. Now, these isms and ideologies and religions might teach us good things. Not that all of them are bad. They could teach us good things. But at the end of the day, they are really not the true light, because they do not show us the way of salvation. They can't remove the darkness of sin from our hearts. All of them do one thing. No, many of them do one thing. They point us to one thing, and that is this: if you want salvation, you must work for your salvation. All of them say virtually the same thing. If they are good, they'll tell you this: work hard for your salvation. But what does the light of the world tell us? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his word tell us. What does he tell us? Salvation is by works? No. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Yes, it is a gift of God. We only have to receive this gift. Next, I'd like us to move on to talk about the nature of this light. Right, we have talked about the exclusivity of this light. Let us move on to talk about the nature of this light. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of truth to man's understanding. Now remember, we talk about man's understanding. It is a darkened understanding. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of truth to our understanding. In our sinful lost condition, we are spiritually dead. Dead! We don't have spiritual understanding. We don't understand spiritual things. We are not able to discern spiritual things. The Word of God says it very, very clearly through the Apostle Paul. But the natural man, it means the unconverted man, the unbeliever, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. Only a spiritual man, not a natural man, can discern spiritual things. The natural man is spiritually dead. His understanding of God is virtually zero. His understanding of God is so perverted that he thinks that God is no more than an idol, many times. Yes, God's word tells us mockingly about the darkened understanding of idolaters in the Old Testament. Yes, Isaiah very mockingly describes this man who goes to the forest to chop down a tree. Yes, he goes to the forest, he chops down a tree, and from part of the tree, he makes an idol. And what does he do with the rest of the tree? He uses it as firewood. Think of it, part of it as an idol, the rest of the tree he uses as firewood. And then after he has carved out his idol, he realizes that his idol cannot stand properly. So what has he got to do with the idol? What has he got to do to the idol? He's got to try to make the idol stand. And to make the idol stand, he nails the idol to a firm platform. And after that, what does he do? He kowtows and worships the idol. Imagine that! How can he do that? We said a man who does that must be dumb, intellectually short. That's why he behaves in that manner. But, my dear friends, the truth is there are many, many intelligent people, worldly wise people, sincere people who would worship man-made objects. Maybe we don't see many of these here in Australia, but we see lots of this in Singapore. We are talking about professionals, well-known people in the community. They are doctors, lawyers, engineers, great accountants, and so forth. They will go to the temple to worship man-made objects. They will go there to worship their idols. Yes, and they will be great supporters of temple worship. And we are talking about very, very clever, intelligent, smart men. Why? Why do they do that? Because they do not have the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their hearts. They need this light, the Lord Jesus Christ, to light up the spiritual understanding. And when their hearts are lit, then they will be able to see true light. Their hearts must be lit, then they will see true light. Just as the psalmist says in Psalm 36 verse 9. I think it's good for us to look at this verse. Psalm 36 and verse 9. Psalm 36 and verse 9. The psalmist says in Psalm 36 and verse 9, I read for you, the psalmist says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light, what shall we see? In the light shall we see light." When we are in your light, the psalmist says, we will see light. Yes, we'll see the truth, in other words. In your light, we'll see the truth. Yes, the truth concerning the many perplexing questions of life, including this vital question, after death, what? We will be able to see the truth. In your light, we will be able to see light. We will be able to see the truth. Now, the question now for all of us here is, has your understanding been lit by this light? Even the light of the world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Has it? My dear friends, if it has not been lit by this light of the world, why don't you come today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to have your understanding lit by Him? What do you say? But I didn't go to the woods to cut down a tree and make an idol out of a tree. So my spiritual understanding is all right. My spiritual understanding is not darkened because I didn't chop down a tree to cut the tree and to make an idol out of the tree. Ah, friends, don't be so quick to say that. We can build idols of other things also. Yes, we can. You can put money into your bank account, and after that, think of nothing else but your bank account. You try to make your bank account larger and larger and larger until your whole life revolves around your bank account. And when you think of security, straight away you think of the dollars that you have in your bank account. You say, I can depend on my bank account to be safe. I can depend on my bank account to be secure. I can depend on my bank account to provide for me and for my family. My dear friends, did you realize that if you did that, you have already built an idol out of your bank account? You have done that. Did you realize that? And friends, this morning I talked only about the bank account, but you can actually make idols out of other things as well. Anything that captures your heart, like the wooden idol captured the heart of this ancient idolater, is your idol. Yes, so anything can be your idol. Anything that captures your heart, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your hobby, your sports, your work, your studies, you can be consumed by all these things. My dear friends, when you are consumed by them, they have become your idols. We must let the light of light, the light of truth, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, light up our understanding so that we will not allow our hearts to have any kind of idol. Now, next, he is the light of love to the heart. First, as we said, he is the light of truth to our understanding. Next, he is the light of love to the heart. Now, the heart, as we said, as the Word of God says, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, the hatred shown by the terrorists that destroyed the Twin Towers of New York on September 11, 2001, can only be described as devilish. Yes? For only the devil himself could conceive of such an evil plan as to crash two jet planes into the Twin Towers to kill a few thousand people. Now, we might not have the same degree of hatred as those terrorists had, but can any one of us innocent declare, I don't ever hate? Can you declare, I don't ever hate? Now you think back, all right? I'm sure there must have been some strange, funny thoughts in your mind in time past. When people hurt you, you say, I wish that person would die in a plane crash. Ever thought of that? Yes. Or I wish that person would die of some terrible disease, cancer or something like this. True? Surely we must have wished such thoughts upon, such things upon certain people. Now, we need the light of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to light up the heart with love. We need that light, the light of love, to light up our heart with love. And one of the greatest contrasts between the hatred of an unconverted man and the love of a man whose heart was lit by the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen at the scene of the stoning of Stephen. All right? I'd like us to look at the passage, and you see the contrast between the love of this man, Stephen, whose heart had been lit up by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the heart of those unconverted people who stoned him. Look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen had charged his persecutors for being murderers. He said, you have murdered your Messiah. You have murdered Jesus Christ. Look at verse 54, Acts 7:54. And when they heard these things, they heard the charges brought against them by Stephen, the scribes and the Pharisees, or those persecutors, were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You see what kind of hatred they had. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he said, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You see that kind of hatred that they had, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Friends, can you not see the darkness of the murderous hatred in the hearts of these persecutors of Stephen? Now, did Stephen say this? Did he say this? Let me fight the holy war. Did he say this? And then take up a sword, run into the crowd, kill as many people as possible, and in the process of doing so, got himself killed. No, my dear friends, there was absolutely no darkness of hatred in this man. The light of his master had lit up his heart with love. His master had shown this kind of love and set an example for him. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this was exactly the kind of love that Stephen had. You see, verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a great contrast he was to his hating persecutors, and what a great contrast he was to the murderous terrorists of September 11, 2001. My dear friends, have we come to a point in our life where the Lord Jesus Christ has taken control of our life? Has he lit up our hearts with his love? Now, if the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has shone into our hearts, you know what must happen? We must love, necessarily love. If indeed this love has been shone into our hearts, we must necessarily love. If we don't love, and we can't love, and we say we will not love, friends, it only goes to show one thing. Perhaps you have never experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have never been converted. Not a true believer. You think you are a believer, but you are not, because you do not know how to love. You've never shown love, and you say, I will not love. My dear friends, so let's check on ourselves. Has the light of love lit up our hearts yet? Now, the next thing about this light of the world is that it is the light of righteousness to our conscience. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the light of righteousness to our conscience. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. All right, I'd like us to look at this verse. He's the light of righteousness to our conscience. Hebrews 9:14. Let me read this verse for you, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. You see the word conscience here? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The light of the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is able to purge our conscience with his precious blood, to make our conscience pure, so that our conscience will be able to help us to decide whether things are right or whether things are wrong. Friends, let our conscience work for us. Let this light of our conscience, this light of righteousness, my dear friends, this light of righteousness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shine into our hearts, so that our hearts, our conscience will work for us. The Lord has planted this conscience into our hearts to help us walk in the path of righteousness. As we said two messages ago, our conscience is like a referee in a ball game. He's the one who keeps the game being played in a lawful manner. And to do his job well, the referee must be fit. Yes, he must be able to run up and down very quickly, must be fit, and he must be very mentally alert. And most importantly of all, he must be honestly fair. Now, my dear friends, for our conscience to do its work well, our Lord must be the light of righteousness to our conscience, to keep our conscience very, very sharp, to keep our conscience very honest. In other words, my dear friends, every day we must come before the Lord and ask him to wash us of our sins, ask him to purge our conscience. Let our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be the light of righteousness to our conscience. And finally, what should our response be to the light of the world? Now we have recognized that he is exclusively the light of the world. We have seen the nature of this light. So the question is, what must our response be to this light of the world? Jesus says in verse 12, John 8:12, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. My dear friends, we must follow. Yes, we must follow this light. That it should be our response. Follow this light. When the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they were led by two objects: the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. Yes, during the day, the pillar of cloud will lead them. It will also serve as shelter to protect them against the desert sun, the heat of the desert sun. At night, this pillar of cloud will give them light and would also provide heat to give them warmth against the desert cold. And then in their wandering, the children of Israel had to keep very, very close to these two pillars. If they wandered away from the pillar of light at night, they could enter into darkness and they could easily be attacked by wild animals. Or if they went ahead of these pillars during the daytime or any time, they could get lost. And so they had to follow. Likewise, my dear friends, we must follow this light of the world for our spiritual safety and for our spiritual protection. We must look at this light and keep following. In fact, we have to follow this light to get into heaven. And how do we follow? We follow by believing, of course. By believing and by obeying. We follow by faith in His Word. We follow by believing and obeying. And we have to admit that we are spiritually blind. We must follow our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, by faith. Now, one experience I had some years ago gave me some understanding of what faith really meant. We had this team building program that I participated in. There were more than 100 of us. We were brought to a beach, and then we were divided into teams. And the game was this: all of us had to be blindfolded, except the leader. We were divided into teams, and each of the members had to be blindfolded, except the leader. And what were we to do? We were to line up single line, all right, line up single line, and we were to compete with one another in a race. We had to run as a team following the leader. And you know, the race was over what distance? You want to guess? 10 meters? 50 meters? No, half a kilometer. Running along the beach, blindfolded. Can you imagine following the leader? And we all had to run. And I tell you, it was not it was quite a scary experience, actually. We had to put our hand on the shoulder of the person in front of us, and we ran this way, blindfolded. As we ran, of course, we were very afraid that we would trip over some rocks or run into a coconut tree or run into some thorny bushes. But we ran. We ran by faith. Faith in the person in front of us and faith, of course, in the leader who was able to see. Now, friends, this is the way we should run our Christian race. We must follow our leader who is the light of the world. He sees the beginning and the end. Yes, we are blind spiritually on our own. My dear friends, we must commit our lives into His hands completely. That way, my dear friends, we will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And remember, He is the light of truth to our understanding. He is the light of love to our heart. And He is the light of righteousness to our conscience. If we follow Him, we will see light in front of us through life's journey and in the world to come. And one day, we are going into this new heaven. We are going to that heavenly city. And in that heavenly city, we will experience the glory of being in the presence of this light. You know how glorious that light is going to be in the future? Let's have a glimpse of it, all right? Turn to Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 and 24. One day, literally, we are going to be in the presence of that light. And it's going to be a glorious experience to be in the glory of that light. Revelation 21, 23 and 24. Revelation 21, verses 23 and 24. Now, let me read these two verses for you. "And the city had no need of the sun." Got it? neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the of God did lighten it. So what lights it is the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Now who is this Lamb? Jesus, the light of the world. He is the light of that glorious city. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, in the light of the city, walk in the light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. My dear friends, that is the, we are going to enter into the presence of the of that glorious light someday, someday. But right now, while we are on this earth, if we have truly received this light, all of us have to be the lights of the world to reflect this light, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is in spiritual darkness. And we human beings, because of our sinful nature, often mistake various things as lights of the world. Sometimes we rely on human reasoning, we rely on our human earnestness, we rely on our conscience to give us the light. But friends, as we said, these are false lights because they come forth from a nature that is sinful. And then there are the hosts of religions, isms, and ideologies today that are trying hard to grab our attention. Yes, all of them claim to be lies. But friends, all of them do one thing mistakenly. And that is that they try to tell us that salvation is by works. We have to work for our salvation. But the light of the world, the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us very clearly that salvation is by grace through faith. He is the light of truth. He's the light of truth to our understanding. He is the light of love to our hearts. And then, friends, he is also the light of righteousness to our conscience. And we must follow this light, my dear friends. We must follow him. That should be our response. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Friends, if we follow him, truly follow him, earnestly follow him, we will have the light of life. Yes, we will have it. Do you not want to have this light of life to light up your hearts? Do you not want to have this light of life to give you the assurance that you have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear friends, if you do not have this light yet, why don't you come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Take advantage of this wonderful time of the year, the Christmas season, to come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Turn away from your sins. Yes, look at this wonderful light, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Ask him to light up your hearts, and he will. And you will, my dear friends. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies and we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, who is the light of the world. And we thank you that he has lit up our hearts. And we thank you that he is indeed the light of truth to our understanding. He is the light of love to our hearts. And he is the light of righteousness to our conscience. And Father, we pray that all of us who have this light may realize that we must not be hiding this light, but we must be reflecting this light as lights of the world. And we pray for those who do not have this light yet, we pray that they may earnestly seek this light. And we know that if they seek you earnestly, they will surely have the light of life also. Lord, we pray that you will work a mighty works in our midst, we pray thee. In Jesus' blessed name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.